The first question I'd like to pose before you this morning is a most basic question. What is the church here for? What is the church here for? In other words, why do we exist? Why are there churches all over Toronto and all over this world? Now, some might answer, well, the churches exist to help others, to help those in need who have less, who don't have the gospel, who don't have means to care for themselves. Some will say the church is here to help others. Some will say that the church is here for us, that the church provides a context for those who believe in Jesus Christ to gather together and to celebrate our similar values and beliefs. Well, all of that is true and good, but none of those things identifies the primary reason for why we are here. The church exists first and foremost to glorify God. Those of you familiar with the Westminster Catechism know that the first question asks, "What is the chief end of man?" And the answer is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That same chief aim for the Christian as an individual applies also to the church. We are here corporately. We are here collectively to glorify God. And we glorify God in part by helping others, by looking after them, by sharing the gospel, by caring for one another within this community of faith. But that isn't the end in itself. The end of all these good things we're doing is to glorify God. A couple of Wednesdays ago, we looked at a particular text in Ephesians, and it's just two verses from Ephesians chapter 3. And these are a couple of verses that I hope you will learn by heart, that they will be in the foremost of your mind as you seek to represent Christ in this world. This is what Paul says. "Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." There it is. There's lots in that verse, those two verses, that I can unpack for you now. But I think the thing that I want us to emphasize that relates to why the church exists is that God wants glory. God deserves glory as the creator of all things, the sustainer of everything in this universe. He deserves all worth and glory and honor. And then He tells us in His word that He wants the glory through us. Not from us, but through us. To God be the glory in the church. So that our primary aim is to magnify and to expand the honor of God in this world. That is the church's purpose. That is why we engage in a myriad of good and helpful activities. Not to increase our own reputation as individuals or as a church. We're not here to advance St. Giles Kingsway. We're here for the glory of God. Now, as I say that, I need to admit what maybe some of you are thinking this morning. The church has not historically done a stellar job at representing God. When I speak to my agnostic or atheist friends, they are quick to point out the Inquisitions, the wars in Ireland. It's easy pickings to find some corner of Christianity in this world that has done a disservice to the message of Jesus Christ. But nonetheless, the purpose remains the same. It's not based on our ability. It's based on what God wants us to do. But just as easily as folks outside the church can pick on Christianity for not representing Christ well, there is a greater number, I would reckon, of positive examples where the church has influenced and made a difference in this world in a way that no other organization on this planet has ever done. For instance, no institution has founded more orphanages, more educational institutions, more hospitals than the Christian church. We are largely responsible worldwide for many of these institutions. You likely know that institutions like Harvard, Yale, and Princeton were founded as what? Theological colleges. Their first endeavor as educational institutions were to teach Jesus Christ, to study God as it is. Also, if you travel to the U.S., and I do this from time to time, I'm always so impressed when you drive by that hospital, and it's a Baptist hospital or a Methodist hospital, and yes, there are many Presbyterian hospitals in the United States. It's a tremendous perpetual witness that we've given to this world by being so charitable, by being so compassionate in the communities in which we find ourselves. So yes, our chief aim is to glorify God, and we can cite some examples where we failed, and we can cite some examples where we've succeeded. I'd like us to celebrate this morning Kingsway Adventure Camp, because I think in at least a very small way, if not a large way, we have been a blessing to this community. We don't charge for this camp. We find 25 volunteers who want to give half of their week, Monday to Friday, 9 till noon, and they show up because they want to bless the children. They want to serve the children. They want to extend the love of Christ to the children. And I think in some small way, this past week, we have glorified God as a Christian community. So that's our first purpose. That leads me to the second line of questioning this morning. Is there a way to measure our effectiveness? Is there a way to measure our effectiveness? In other words, if we are doing a bang-on job in glorifying God, how will we know? How will we measure if St. Giles Kingsway, to any degree, is glorifying our Savior? Well, as I survey the New Testament, the way in which we can measure whether we're glorifying God is by growth. By growth. And that's right out of the text you heard read a few minutes ago in Matthew chapter 16. And the key verse there is verse 18. In it, Jesus says this. He promises this. He says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I love that verse. That's one of my top 10 favorite verses, especially as a Christian pastor. Because it tells me that it's not up to Bryn McPhail to expand the kingdom of God. It's not up to Bryn McPhail to grow a particular congregation. Jesus says, that's my job. I will build my church, and I will protect the church from attacks. I will make sure and guarantee that the church prevails to the end of the age. And again, yes, we see local congregations close down. You've heard me share with this group that in the 6 years I've been minister here within this presbytery, we've closed 4 congregations. This promise in Matthew 16:18 doesn't necessarily apply to individual congregations. It applies to the perpetual witness of Christianity in this world. It applies to the global church, the global witness, the global attempt to glorify God. This is what gets me up in the morning. This is what helps me to stand before you Sunday by Sunday, because I know that even if there is something lacking in my words, even if there is something lacking in my approach to ministry, even if there is something lacking in my moral character, I am consoled to know that it's not about me. That growth in the Christian church has everything to do with Jesus Christ. There will be growth. There will be growth if we are succeeding in some measure as a group to glorify God. You may have noticed our sermon title this morning. I not only want to reason with you by way of scripture text, but I can reason by way of basic logic. And the basic logic is this. Healthy things grow. Healthy things grow. Some of you know of my attempts over the last number of years to become adept in gardening. And some of you know that I have failed miserably in those attempts. That if you were to inspect the McPhail Gardens closely, you might be able to count as many weeds as you can count vibrant flowers. But one thing I've noticed is that when a flower is healthy, When a plant is healthy, it grows, it sprouts, it expands. It's a wonderful thing the way God has designed things on this earth. Creation, it bears witness to the fact that healthy things grow. Some of you have young children. Many of you at one point had young children. If there was a time when your children weren't growing, you'd be very concerned. I take great delight when my daughter Anya comes out after getting into her pajamas, and I remember a time when the pajamas, she was drowning in them. They went over her hands and they were all bunched up at her legs, but now they're stretched. And you can see almost to her knees because we haven't been diligent to replace those pajamas quickly enough. But I'm encouraged when she comes out because it bears witness that she's healthy. Healthy things grow. And if our children weren't growing, we'd be quick to see a doctor. And yet I wonder why churches are sometimes slow at seeking help. If churches aren't experiencing growth in some measure, why aren't they seeking outside assistance? Someone who can diagnose, why is this local body of believers, why aren't they growing when Jesus has given the promise, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it? Friends, we know that healthy things grow, but I think there is a third question, a third line of questions that we can ask this morning. Is there anything we can do to promote conditions under which growth occurs? Is there anything we can do as individual Christians, as a group of Christians gathered here, is there anything we can do to promote the conditions in which growth occurs? Now, I don't want you to think for a minute I'm contradicting myself. Bryn, you just said Jesus causes growth. Now you're asking us to consider how we can cause growth. No, these are different things. We can create conditions under which growth is promoted, but God and God alone at the end of the day gives us growth. And again, we can think of the farming analogy or the gardening analogy. I know when I'm really feeling like I need to give myself an advantage, what I do is at the beginning of the year, I buy fresh topsoil. You know, the old stuff's looks kind of shallow and rocky, and if I was really diligent, I would dig all that up first and till it nicely. But usually what I do is I pour on new topsoil, then I dig it up. And then before I plant the flower, I'll dig a little hole, and I buy this thing, and I forget what it's called. I think I've got 3 bottles of it at home if you need some. It's called Plant Starter. And you pour a little bit of this into your hole, then you put the plant or the flower in and you cover it up. And of course, when you plant something new, I gather you're supposed to water it particularly diligently over the first few days and weeks. And I'm not causing growth when I do this, because sometimes I till the soil, add topsoil, put in the plant starter, water the plant, it still dies. I can't control the growth. But I can do something about the conditions that promote growth. And that's what I'm suggesting we as a church can do. We can't physically cause St. Giles Kingsway to grow. We can't push the kingdom out into this world. But we have the ability to create certain conditions. And if these conditions are nurtured, we have an assurance from Jesus that we will expand our influence in this world. So for this, I'd like us, and if you have your Bibles handy, you'll want to turn to Acts chapter 2. For here is where we learn the things that we can be doing that will promote conditions in which growth occurs. And I'm just going to reference verse 41, and then I'm going to read verses 42 to the end of the chapter. Verse 41 is amazing because if you start at the beginning of Acts, you learn pretty quickly that the Christian church worldwide has about 120 members at the time of this occurrence here that we have in chapter 2. So there's 120 people in the church. So there are more people in this sanctuary here this morning than there were Christians in the world at the time of this writing. But in verse 41, it's the conclusion of Peter giving a message. It's the follow-up to Pentecost where the Spirit came upon those 120 believers. And we see that 3,000 people were added to the church. 3,000. Can you imagine? I mean, do I dare say I wouldn't even want that to happen here, where we're 150 this morning and next Sunday there's 3,150. Where would we put your cars? Where would you stand? The fire marshal would be in here instantly and close us down. I'm not even sure we're capable of handling this kind of growth. But yet we celebrate it when we see what God is capable of doing. 3,000 are added to the church. And this is what Luke, the author of Acts, observes. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. Again, we have a wonderful template there. The passage ends with the Lord adding to their number. It's always God adding growth to the church. And yet the church is engaged in particular habits, particular customs, particular disciplines which promoted this growth. And the first thing that a church ought to be is a studying church. A studying church. And we get this from the reference to their devotion to the apostles' teaching. Well, who are the apostles devoted to? Jesus Christ. And where did Jesus Christ get his cues from? The scriptures, the Hebrew scriptures, from his heavenly Father. So we devote ourselves to the apostles, not because they're particularly special, but we devote ourselves to what they taught because they walked with Jesus. They received his teachings, which were an expansion of the Hebrew scriptures. So if we want to promote conditions under which growth occurs, we need to give careful attention to the Bible. That can happen in a number of ways. It can happen by way of what you're doing this morning. I'm not standing up here sharing with you what's in the morning paper. I haven't even seen the morning paper. I'm not sharing with you what I downloaded from the internet. I'm not particularly sure you're interested in all the sports scores and NHL salaries, so I'm not sharing that with you. I'm sharing with you the scriptures. I'm sharing with you the Word of God, and you're giving some measure of attention to it. And so in some measure we are becoming more studious as a gathering of believers. We can also help ourselves by joining home groups. We have various groups in this church that gather in homes and study the Bible and pray together. And folks, we can also do this as individuals, but that's outside of the text, because everything that happens at the end of chapter 2 is a reference to what they do together as a group of people. And we have opportunities to become more and more studious as a group of Christians. The second thing they were marked by study, but they were also marked by sharing. Now, that particular reference makes a lot of people nervous. You see that the reference to believers were together and they had everything in common. They had everything in common. What that means, as I read the original language, is that they weren't clinging to their belongings. They weren't clinging to their belongings. I don't want any of you to imagine some sort of communist system developing here, because the very next verse tells us that they were going home to home having meals together. So it's not the case that they sold all of their properties, but they were selling off some of their resources. Why? To further the cause of the church. Why does the cause of the church, why is that important? Because we're the group that's commissioned to glorify God. So they were a generous church. They helped one another, not simply through prayer and encouragement, but through sharing actual resources. And people sold off possessions so that they can help this first century church get off the ground. And that's not even unusual for our day. In my limited experience and study of Christian history in this country, many of churches were founded because some farmer somewhere gave an acre or two of his land so that a church could start up. Yes, it happens even in the 21st century that people generously give of their resources to further the kingdom. So we ought to become a studious church, a more studious church. We ought to grow in our generosity as a church. We ought to grow in our capacity to share with one another. The third habit we see here is the habit of worship. And again, that's something we're doing here. In the Greek, there's the use of the definite article the. It was the prayers were being uttered. The breaking of bread, which is a reference to the Lord's Supper, Holy Communion. And I'm particularly convicted by this because as Presbyterians, we don't have communion very often. And there are some pragmatic reasons for that. But when I'm confronted by an Anglican or a Roman Catholic or a Plymouth Brethren, I have to admit to them that I think they're closer to Scripture in terms of the frequency of celebrating the Lord's Supper. But that's just one aspect of worship. We do gather weekly, Sunday by Sunday, on the Lord's Day, and we engage in corporate prayer. I think we can expand that, as I said, in our home groups, praying together as a group. So we are a studying church. We are a sharing church. We are a worshiping church. And fourthly, we are a church committed to reaching out. Now, in Acts 2, it doesn't say explicitly that they were reaching out, but I'm grabbed by, I think it's the last verse in the passage. They were praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. I take all people to mean the surrounding community. I don't mean the entire world, but the surrounding community in which the church found themselves. And we can measure that. What's the reputation of St. Giles Kingsway in this local community? I'm pleased to say that it's quite positive with those who are familiar with us. Those who benefited from our generosity in children's ministry or friendship club or some of our other activities, we have a reasonably positive reputation in this community. But I'm also sobered by this. Myself, like many of you, do a lot of business and commerce at Humbertown. And you probably aren't surprised to hear me say that I love chatting with people in Humbertown. I love to chat with the lady at the post office, the lady who takes my dry cleaning, the tellers at the bank, you name it. I love to talk to all those individuals working the stores. And eventually, as those relationships have developed over time, they ask me what it is I do. And in the way I frame it is, I say, well, I work in that church just behind this building. And if I had a dollar every time they answered, there's a church behind this building. There are many people who work at Humbertown, who regularly do commerce at Humbertown, that have no idea we even exist. Oh, are you that big church up on the hill? No, no, that's St. George's, I'm afraid. Oh, are you that really nice church that has that new glass entrance? No, that would be Kingsway Lambton, thank you. I'm being entirely serious. Those who know St. Giles Kingsway are positively predisposed towards us. We have the favor of those who know about us. But by the fact that so many don't even know we're here, tells me that we have some room for improvement. Yes, to some degree, we are a studying church, a generous church, a worshiping church, and a church that reaches out. But surely we have room for growth in all those areas. Now, one thing I should reference in terms of the reaching out aspect of things, and you've heard me talk many a Sundays before about this, but I don't have too many more Sundays before I'm on holidays. And then we have the launch of our new Sunday ministry, The Well. The Well is our attempt to take that fourth habit very, very seriously. We want to reach out to individuals and to families that we've yet to reach out to. The Well is a ministry that's not in competition with this group. The Well is an extension of this group. The well is the arm of this group reaching out into the community and offering a different style of ministry, a different format of ministry that may or may not attract many new families. We do it not because it's guaranteed to work. We do it because we take that fourth point very seriously, that we have an obligation to glorify God by reaching out into this community in which we find ourselves. Friends, this is a good congregation. I think you know that relative to our presbytery, we have an outstanding reputation. And these activities of studying, being generous, worshiping and reaching out, these are things that are familiar to us. I'm not telling you anything that's foreign to this group. So therefore, we must in some measure be healthy. And so we look around and we say, are there any areas in this church where we're seeing growth? Yes, we are seeing some growth. We are seeing some signs of health. So what am I doing up here this morning promoting these habits? You know me well enough to know that the status quo isn't good enough. And I can point to numerous Presbyterian congregations in this province where the status quo meant eventual demise. We do not want to embrace the status quo. It's not the right context to leave well enough alone. Well enough needs to be made better. We need to challenge ourselves to be even more diligent as students of the Word. We need to challenge ourselves to be even more generous. Now, I'm not going to break into a sermon on giving money, but if I can talk about generosity for a moment, may I exhort you in this way? I've made a covenant with myself, and my wife as well, as we make decisions, as you can imagine, as a couple, those times when she lets me in. We've determined that we will always give more money to the church and to charity than we did the year prior. We will always give more money to the church and to charity than the year prior. Now, our circumstances may be such that it's barely more, but if I can challenge you this morning, wherever it is you're comfortable being generous to advance the cause of Jesus Christ, challenge yourself to just do a little bit more, to be a little bit more diligent. Friends, we can challenge ourselves on all four of those fronts, and I'm certain that if we engage in those four habits of studying, giving, worshiping, and reaching out, that we will see increased health and increased growth in this church. But as I close this off, I want us to remember a couple of things. It's not about survival. It's not about survival. So many congregations go into what I would call survival mode. We need to do all those things that the Scripture exhorts us to do, and we need not think about surviving as a congregation. It's not even about growth. It's not even about health in a way, because health isn't the point. The only reason we want to be healthy as a congregation is because healthy things grow. And as we grow, we increase our influence. And what is it we're trying to influence? We're trying to demonstrate that God is to be honored in all the earth. So at the end of the day, we come full circle to where we started. What is the church here for? We're here to glorify God. And we know that we can best glorify God when we're healthy. We can best glorify God when we're growing and expanding our influence in this community. And to that end, I pray that as you leave here today, you would think about and pray about how we can work together to expand our influence, not for the sake of growth, but for the sake of glorifying our precious Savior, Jesus Christ.